let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political. After
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about the distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced its relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some things that are going out. Show you some political stuff. Get caught up on all things politics.
Who better? Millions head home after finally winning his
commute to Trump. So good to see you. Okay,
what a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
All right. Hello, everybody. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm going to miss that video. I'm just kind of getting used to that intro and Caleb's voice. But, you know, today we get to finish our First Peter series. And I'm just thankful, feel privileged to be a part of this series. I really think it was timely for our church. This First Peter series was really timely for our church. And you think about it, we've been in this series for months and months and months. And the Lord really used it, I think, to walk our church through some precarious times in what all of us have been going through. So I'm really thankful. I like the title that we used, 1 Peter, Realistic Hope. I think it really does kind of encapsulate the book of 1 Peter, or this letter that 1 Peter wrote. The Apostle Paul concluded his epistle to the Ephesians with a passage on spiritual warfare. And Peter does the same with the epistle of 1 Peter, which makes sense to conclude a book that deals largely with suffering and spiritual conflict. I mean, we face an enemy within, which is pride, and we face an enemy without, which is the devil. And that's just true. Peter gives advice in these last verses on how to fight and overcome them. So I'm looking forward to that. I might need help with the clicker because it's on, so maybe I got a battery thing going on. I've titled this section, The True Grace of God. And what we'll do, we'll primarily focus on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. So I'm looking forward to this. We'll click that through for me. Many of you, and if you haven't, I think probably all of us have heard the hymn Amazing Grace. And I'm guessing that at some point, somewhere in your life, you may even have sung Amazing Grace. Or at least you've heard the bagpipes and you've heard Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Just a famous hymn. And if you really drill down on it and chew on it, you know, it really speaks of John Newton, who sang this hymn with his church. He introduced this to his church, his life. So he really lived this. I think it was really a part of him. John Newton, at 7 years old, was separated from his Christian mother, who influenced him towards Christ. And then they sent him away to a school, a boarding school. At 11 years old, his father drug him into being a sailor at sea. So his life took this turn where he lived a life of just debauchery. He just went down the wrong road, if you would. And then there was a time in his life that we probably all have heard the history. There was a time in his life that he was the captain of a slave ship. He was the captain. He was in charge. That's what he did. That's what he wanted to do. How incredibly despicable. That's the life that he chose, and he thought that was a good thing. It probably, I don't know for sure, but it probably paid him well. But I think the Lord tugged on his heart, really drew him to himself. I know he did. And at one time, he was faced with a terrible storm. He was a captain of a ship, and there was a terrible storm. And in fear, he dropped to his knees. And I just wonder if maybe there was a storm in his consciences as well, all the things that he'd been involved in. But there came a point where he met the Lord, where he repented, where he realized, well, all that I've been doing is wrong. And here I am in this storm, and I'm probably going to die. Lord, I turn to you. If you're real, forgive me. And I believe God did save his soul, because we the story goes on. Now, I doubt there was an immediate change where all of a sudden he was this cheery, perfect little Christian. I'm sure there was a sanctification, a process that took him in a completely different direction. And of course, we know he played a role in stopping slavery. God changed his life radically. You know, God can do that for you, and God can do that for me. And I'm thankful I get to be witness to that type of thing all the time. God changes people. But really, I think probably John Newton didn't really experience God's grace to the fullest until he was with him. Obviously, God drew him closer and drew him closer throughout his life. But until he actually stepped into the presence of Jesus and saw him, then I think he fully realized what grace is. Tonight, we're going to talk about four steps toward the grace of God. But I'm going to pray first, ask you to pray with me, invite you to pray with me. Just ask God to settle my heart for one, and just to use these scriptures. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you demonstrated your complete love for us by going to the cross willingly, submitting yourself to the cross, Lord. A sinless man was crucified on the cross for us. You were the substitute for us, and I praise you. I thank you for that. Thank you that you rose, you conquered death, and I pray to a living God. And I just pray these next few minutes, Lord, that you would just help us. Just help us, teach us by your word. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So the first step I want to talk about is humble yourselves. And of course, Brian was so kind to take us through the humility and pride questionnaire last week, Pride and Humility 101, where all of us were probably somewhat red in the face. We all struggle with pride. If you don't think you will, you do. Well, you probably should think about it. But I think he addressed that quite well, and you can always go and get our different teachings online, and I think our team does a great job with the audio and filming, so those are readily available. Actually, there's 10 years of stuff, a wealth of teachings that you can tap into at any time. But that's where we left off last week, wasn't it? Humble yourselves. And that's where Peter kicks in right here in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves. And read it with me. I really, tonight, you know, as I reviewed and studied these verses, I think they've really changed my heart. They've taught me. I don't have a lot to add to these. So I want you to read the scripture with me, because I believe it can change your heart. I really think these verses will change you. They really will. Humble yourselves, therefore. And he puts therefore because of all the rest of 1 Peter. coming before this, all of the teachings, they connected each other. God had a plan and all. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And talking about humility, I like this quote from Louis Giglio, pastor and author. He says, humility is not a character trait to develop. It's the natural byproduct of being with Jesus. And I would agree with that. The natural byproduct of being with Jesus. Look what Luke writes in chapter 14, verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself, and also throughout these verses, what's going to keep popping up is will. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. So if you're in the practice of holding yourself up, exalting yourself, and I've experienced this personally, you will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a promise from God. Peter goes on in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties. So humble yourself and cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I don't want to run right past this just short verse. You know, the Greek word translated anxieties comes from a word meaning to divide. Anxieties divide our minds so that we cannot concentrate on anything else. Someone has defined worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through our mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Thus, worries and anxieties distract us from the productive things God wants us to do and consumes us by diverting all our thoughts into these channels of fear. This verse comforts me, this psalm. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. And if I'm honest and raw before you, I can struggle with anxiety. Some things are just hard for me to get past and work through. But I think God is helping me. He's helping me move along in that. And I'm so thankful that he is. You know, the closeness to God produces humility. And in a position of humility, we are then more capable, with God's grace, of course, we are then more capable of dealing with anxiety, of casting aside anxiety. I think apart from Christ, we just can't do that. Anxiety is the fuel for the enemy's schemes. I don't think there's enough spiritual emphasis related to battling anxiety. And honestly, I think there's a teaching in that I would love to explore. Because I think anxiety is really tied to spiritual battle. I think it's an incredible spiritual thing. And I don't know anyone who doesn't in some way, form, or fashion wrestle with it. And the Lord just wants to draw us in and teach us and help us with that. And I'm so thankful that he does. He wants to take care of us. I like this quote from A.W. Tozer. Read it with me. It says, in almost everything that touches our everyday life on earth, God is pleased when we are pleased. He wills that we be as free as birds to soar and sing our Maker's praise. And don't miss this, without anxiety. Does that describe you today? Were you singing like a bird? Sounded like it during worship, but I think it's hard to put on that countenance. Just enjoy and sing our Maker's praise. I think the Lord is helping me grow in that, and I look forward for what he has for me in the future. The second step towards going closer to the true grace of God is resist your adversary. The devil wants you to be anxious all day, every day. But God says, do not be anxious about anything. We read that in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, prayer and request, bring your request to God. And it says, then he goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Look what Peter writes in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, you might think that I have a lion photo, but I don't. I think you all know what a roaring lion is. And I think Tony, Pastor Tony, I thought he did a great job on Mother's Day weekend when he taught in 1 Peter of describing the idea of being sober-minded. And what my takeaway was that there's just a clarity. Being sober-minded is just having a clarity and know what God is leading you in, and just have a clarity of what you should do and protect yourself, or what we should be involved in or not involved in. And I think we need to be ready. We need to be watchful, like Peter is talking here. I don't get drunk because I don't want to be in that position. I want to have clarity in for whatever comes my way, because I've had a lot of things come my way. I just have. And I want to be ready. A lot of times, I'm just not ready. I'm in my easy chair. You know, how ready is that? We need to be ready in our minds. We have an adversary, just like Batman has the Joker. You and I, in all seriousness, I want you to understand, if you know Jesus, even if you don't, you have an adversary. You just do. And he doesn't like anything about you, and he wants to take you out. You know, before we become a believer, he does everything he can to keep us from stepping over that line, stepping into a place of belief, stepping into a place of humility and repentance. And then once we become Christians, he does everything, our adversary, which I believe is real, I've experienced it, will do everything he can do to bring doubt into our walk of faith, just to make us doubt. Is that really true? Do I really have to do that? Does it really mean I shouldn't do that? Should I really obey the speed limit? I just have a hard time with that. And so do you. We have an adversary that attacks our weaknesses. We can easily be devoured by guilt, shame, selfishness, pride, oh my goodness, and also many other sinful and fleshly tendencies. The adversary is watching for the vulnerable spot, for the unguarded door to our heart, so he can pounce on it. Like a lion, so he can pounce on that. There it is. Oh, he's tired. He's worn out. She's tired. She's worn out. It's be a good time for them to have a little disagreement. Be ready. Be watchful. Have clarity of mind. Be in the Word. Be prepared. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Flee from you. When I first encountered this verse, it somewhat was hard for me to understand. Submit yourselves, so there's this submission as resistance. Wait a minute. Submission as resistance. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's just something about submitting to God that is a weapon that God uses to protect us and direct us. Submission as resistance. Maybe this will help illustrate it. I tried to think of some sort of illustration, and I thought of wind. You know, my lovely wife Jeannie and I went on a prayer walk today, and it was about the perfect kind of day. There was just a lovely breeze, And I'll often joke with her when we're walking, and I feel a lovely breeze, you know, just a nice, soft, just right, keeping the bugs away, kind of nice breeze. And in the springtime, there's fragrances from lilacs and everything else. It's just like, honey, is that the Holy Spirit? is the Holy Spirit with us right now? Is God just revealing himself? This is so perfect. But sometimes it can change. When I think of resistance, sometimes, have you ever been in a windstorm? Oh my goodness, as a construction worker, I used to have to work out in the wind. And it was the worst thing, because like somebody was slapping you all day, just bang, bang, bang. But you had to do it. Wind can, it can be hard to resist. Remember the land hurricane we had? That wasn't all that long ago. Those winds were amazing. I don't know if you had to be outside or if you encountered winds like that, but it's like trying to resist it, it's like it blows you away. I remember the first house my wife Jeannie and I bought in Fort Collins, Colorado. It was on the corner of Overland Trail and Prospect Street. We bought a half acre. It was the first house we ever bought. Bought it for almost nothing. And I built a fence all the way around it, a wooden fence all the way around it. And I remember one time we had a lot of winds because I lived right near the foothills before there was a big development out there. So there's nothing but the foothills, and the winds would rip into my yard at 50. It wasn't unusual to have 50, 60, 70 mile an hour winds. I remember one time in a storm, I walked out on my back patio and I watched 8 feet of my fence, an 8-foot section, break free and fly across the yard. And like, oh my goodness. And I had two things I could do at that moment, right then. And the first thing was I could have run out there and tried to hold it together. I worked hard on that fence. Try to hold it together, and it's blowing away, it's blowing down. Or go into shelter. Go back into the house. And I just think I want to illustrate when there's some resistance, you can feel your adversary is on you and something's going along. Go to shelter. Go to refuge. Go into the Lord. Do it. Protect yourself. Get with the Lord. Sometimes life feels like that land hurricane. Run for refuge in Jesus. Peter goes on in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. People around the world, our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the adversary. He's coming at them, just like he's coming. We are not alone in this. But what's the advice God gives us? Resist him. Firm in your faith. Are you firm in your faith? We can get so lackadaisical in our faith. It's just like a hobby. It's not a hobby. It's the Lord's walk for us. It's his plan for us. So we need to take it serious and run hard after him. The enemy tries to keep us from becoming believers. Never mind that. I already said that. I like this quote from men's ministry champion Edwin Cole. The ability to resist temptation is directly proportionate to your submission to God. And I would agree with that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. This is how we wage spiritual warfare. Whether you realize it or not, you are in it. This is how we resist the devil. Make a stand opposite to him by being firm in our faith. Satan is a fierce, cruel, strong pursuer of souls, but praise God, he is not as strong as Jesus Christ our Lord. Jack Dempsey, the famous prize fighter, used to say, the best defense is a good offense. Run to Jesus. Be firm in your faith. Run to Jesus. The third step towards the true grace of God is to trust God. Easily said, hard to do. Trust God. In many ways, submission and trust are the embodiment, think about this, of the full armor of God. Just think of how Jesus demonstrated his love for us in submission on the cross. He took on all of God's wrath. God himself came to the earth as a baby so we could know him. He led a sinless life. And then he submitted himself. So that's his offensive. He submits himself on the cross, take all of the wrath of God to be the replacement for us, the great exchange, our sins, his life for our sins. And then he conquered death. He conquered death. There was victory on the cross, victory over Satan. Run to Jesus. And thinking of grace, I know sometimes we can leave it sitting on the table. God's grace in our life. Sometimes I don't think we take full advantage of the power of God's grace. George Mueller used to tell a story of a boy who was walking along a road carrying a heavy load on his back. A man came along in a horse-drawn cart and offered him a ride. The boy climbed into the cart, but he kept the heavy load on his back. And when the man asked him, "Well, why don't you put your load down on the cart?" And he said, "Well, he didn't want to burden the horse." You know, we've climbed into the cart of salvation through Christ. Most of us. Granted, maybe not all of you tonight, but most of us have climbed onto the cart of salvation. He is, in fact, bearing our load. Why don't we let go and put it all on him? Why do we keep carrying stuff? Why do we keep trying to do things on our own? Why do we keep trying to work towards the Lord? We really need to embrace grace, receive Jesus, and believe he's enough. And run to him and grow in him and have a vibrant, simple relationship, faith-filled life with our Lord and Creator, Jesus. This is our apex verse. Part of me wanted just to get up here and read this over and over for 30 minutes. I think you might have been better off. God's word, right here. Now remember, Peter's finishing a very important letter. People are suffering. There are hard things. There are hard things going on. And it's very applicable for us in our lives. Hard things go on. Read this verse with me. "And after you have suffered a little while," let me just pause there for a while. When you think of time as in like 5 minutes, or an hour, or a year, or 5 years, or 50 years, or a lifetime, all of that is a little while compared to eternity. So let's just say after, and I'll put my own words in here, after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered in this life, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, don't miss this. There's our word again. Will. He will. Christian, if you're struggling with whatever, anxiety or fear, whatever's there, he will himself, our Creator, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a promise from our God. He will. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's how Peter finishes this letter. And really, I think it's just everything. He points everybody back to the Lord. He will do these things. And you think of the people he's originally writing to, they were fearing for their lives. They may have been burned at a stake. He just says, you stand firm. You have hope in me. You know about my grace. I've called you into his eternal glory in Christ. Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And of course, he ends that prayer, to him be the dominion. To God be the dominion. You know, he gave us dominion over the animals. We read that in Genesis. But God has dominion over everything. And we just have to admit that. What a great prayer. To him be the dominion forever and ever. It's all his. He knows what he's doing. Just to give him glory. I just really appreciate Peter's prayer here. I just want to implement that more into my own life. You know, God will supply the grace we need to cope with suffering if we will but trust him. We need to be reminded over and over that his grace is sufficient. It is only God who can give grace to help us persevere in the midst of suffering. And he does this when we turn to him in simple faith. In some of my darkest hours of despair while battling cancer, God held me close. And I experienced his grace in an unbelievably deep way. And I'll never be the same. And I praise God for that. To him be the dominion forever. God is so good. And he has so much for us. I think we just could have camped on that verse. I like this quote, Martin Luther. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. And might I say 1,000 times, 1,000 times. Here's another verse that could really sustain you if you're wrestling with things. But the Lord is faithful. And there's our word again. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. There's another promise. There's an everyday promise. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 4-step towards the true grace of God is to love God's people. Love God's people. You know, I've been thinking a lot about, we sang today about the communion of the saints. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. As one of your pastors, I have a burden for the saints. I have a burden for Christians. And I want the best. I want the best for you. And there's just something about the communion of the saints, the togetherness. There's such a depth to the importance of this practice. And I think we often miss it. And I think, honestly, I think COVID has robbed us of some of this precious commodity of togetherness. I'm sure God has a plan. He'll use it all for good. But as I observe, as I watch people over the years in my own life, as I walked with Christ, it's in the family of Christ where I really see growth in people's lives. That's where it happened. That's where God has chosen to work. And did you know that your family, your spiritual family, is all over the world? You have brothers and sisters in places all over the world. And there's such a precious, precious gift from the Lord. And I'm just like anybody else. There's times I just don't want you to come over to my house. I mean, just to be honest. But if I stay in that place, it's my bad. I miss out. Seems like some of my closest friends are people that drove me crazy when I first met them. They're so different than me. But as we had to work through it to go deeper, especially, I'm talking spiritually here. I'm not talking about, hey, how are you doing? There's a spiritual, I have spiritual brothers and sisters that we just love each other. And I don't want any of you to miss out on that. And Peter ends this letter just talking about the people that he's with. That's how he ends it. He just identifies the people he's doing life with. It's just obvious that he's doing life with other Christians. And I think it's really important. By Silvanus, I like to just say Silas, that's the same person. By Silas, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. He's like, me and Silas, we're putting this together. We're working on it. He might be writing it down. The Lord's revealing it to me, but we're together in this. I'm not doing this alone. He identifies Silas. I just think that's beautiful. One more quote on grace. It's easy to find quotes on grace. I could read them all day long. Grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. I think that's a good quote from John Piper. Here's the one question I'm going to ask you today. Are you standing firm in the grace of God with others? Are you? You know, and even if you have maybe two or three really good friends that you've gone years and years with, that's great. I think you ought to broaden your circle. I think maybe you ought to widen your circle. God has so much more for you. Be with others. Open yourself to others. That's really where you will grow, even if it's just having a good time at the park together or going in an in-depth Bible study. God uses it to help us, and I would just challenge you in that, to think about that. Stand firm in your faith with others. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God loves the family of Christ. He wants us to be in that. I just can't say it enough. It's critical in our growth and our walk with the Lord. One common thread I've seen in people that fall away from the Lord is they shrink back from communion with the saints and find themselves isolated and just an easy target for the enemy. Family is plural. You're not just a family by yourself. You're family together. You guys are my brothers and sisters. And I love you, and I need you, and you need me. Last verses here. Again, Peter's identifying his family in Christ. He says, she who is at Babylon, this is really a reference to the church at Rome. To the church at Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, there's a lot in here, but I'm going to finish real soon. What a wonderful book of Scripture. Paul refers to another church who he considers his family. He refers to Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and some scholars say that he used Peter's writings to help him write the Gospel of Mark. Here, it's like, here's my family. Here we are. I'm finishing this letter. We're all here. I know you got a family over there too, and we're related somehow in Christ. Here's the letter. And then he gets what I think is just pretty intimate. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. What a wonderful book of scripture. Peter ends by highlighting togetherness. He reiterates for us to genuinely love each other. Now, I don't necessarily want you guys to come up and kiss me, but there's an intimacy here. You think back in Peter's day, there's an intimacy here that maybe in Western Christianity, in some ways, I'm afraid we've lost it. Maybe it doesn't go as deep. I don't know. That's just me. But I think in Peter's day, there was an intimacy in relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ that was really deep. And I yearn for that for us. Let the true grace of God envelop you. We have four steps towards the true grace of God. Humble yourselves, resist the adversary, trust God, and love God's people. So good. And I think about John Newton and the lyrics that he had. He said, "'Tis grace has brought me safe this far." I think he was a Christian when he brought this hymn to the church. "Grace brought me safe this far." It's a miracle that he was teaching a church a hymn. "And grace will lead me home." I believe grace led John home. And I trust grace will lead us home. I'm just going to finish in a prayer here, and then we'll sing another song together. Lord Jesus, I love you. I do. I love your word. I thank you. You're so kind to us to continually teach us and lead us and take care of us. Lord, I pray that you would just shower us with your grace, that each one of us would leave here just thinking a little bit more about you, just wanting more of you and more of your grace, Lord, because I know you will establish us. You will take care of us, and you'll help us fight against the adversary. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for tonight, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.